welcome to the program, sir. And recently, Bangladesh has dropped the "accept Israel" phrase from its passports, but the country's foreign ministry says there is no change in policy towards Tel Aviv. What's your take on this?
Thank you very much for this opportunity to talk with you regarding the issue of Bangladesh and Israel normalization. First of all, I would like to say that Bangladesh is a South Asian country. A majority have Muslim people, Muslim majority country, fourth Muslim majority country in the Islamic and Muslim world. In 1971, the Bangladesh has openly affirmed its position on pro-Palestinian cause. But still, their government, all of the successor governments of the Mujibur Rahman, they are following the same rules, same policy, which they adopted in 1971. Founding leader of Bangladesh, Sheikh Mujibur Rahman, had taken a strong pro-Palestine stance, which was followed by all the successors till now, Sheikh Hasina-led government. But such a sudden decision that came at time when Bangladesh is marking its golden jubilee, the 50 years of their country celebrations. This is a bad news. This is a very bad news for pro-Palestinian factor inside the Bangladesh. Especially they announced that the country passport will no longer bear the text "accept Israel" for the new passport printing. It is very bad news for pro-Palestinian factors inside the Bangladesh, because you know that our Bangladeshi people, especially Muslims, they have their faith, they have their religious, they have their humanitarian, and all of the aspects. They have relation with the oppressed people of Palestine, and especially they have some sentiments, religious sentiments regarding the Holy Al-Aqsa and Quds al-Sharif.
Now, what happens if Bangladesh starts formal diplomatic ties with the Israeli regime, and what would be the reaction of about 150 million Bangladeshi Muslims?
Yes. As I told you earlier in the question, that the Bangladesh is the fourth Muslim populated country. You are also saying that 150 million Muslims. Yes, I think that the Muslims of Bangladesh will not accept these kinds of developments and the decisions. And it will not be accepted by the Bangladeshi Muslims. They will resist against the government, and I think they must resist against these kinds of decisions. As I have many friends in Bangladesh, and last night and today, I also spoke with them and discussed with them the same issue. And I tried to get their consent regarding the same subject. And I found that people of Bangladesh will never remain keep silent if the Prime Minister, Sheikh Hasina-led government, would be normalized with Israel. I think if Bangladesh will normalize with Israel, so maybe political instability begin inside the country. As we know that the people of Bangladesh have their religious faith, have the humanitarian faith, and many other aspects and relations with the land of messenger Palestine, especially with the oppressed people of Palestine. And what is happening in Palestine, they are witnessing, they are observing everything. And we saw that in last 11 days war of 11 days between Palestinian resistance and Zionist regime, and the Bangladeshi people, the Muslims, they have supported Palestinian cause. They chanted the slogan in the streets. So I believe that Bangladesh, Muslims of Bangladesh, people of Bangladesh, will never accept these kinds of decision, and they will must resist.
Could you tell us how can the West pressure Bangladesh into opening relations with Israel?
Yes, this is an interesting question. We know very well that the Western regimes, Western countries, and Western government, especially the U.S. and European governments, they always giving the opportunity to the monarchs, to the rulers of the Muslim and third world countries. They give them opportunities for how? They maybe United States and Western countries and Western government maybe give any opportunity to Bangladesh to trade with some European countries, some other, and maybe they can enhance this kind of trade which is already exists, and maybe United States guarantee to Sheikh Hasina that she will be more prime minister for next tenure. So these kind of things, I think they will pursue with Bangladesh by offering economic packages and other such things than just the Bangladesh politics and intelligence agencies are already at the mercy of India. They are linked with Indian government, and India is a major enemy for Pakistan. So to can Western country through India put the pressure on Bangladesh, because Bangladesh has a good relation with India, and India is in the ties of United States and Israel at the same time. So in my opinion, the West maybe use Indian government as a tool to pressurize and to make the possible for Bangladesh to normalize with the Zionist regime of Israel. The role of the Western world and India is also seen as an integral part of the process of changing words from Bangladeshi passport.
Now, do you think Bangladesh is going to normalize relations with Israel?
Yes, I think they are ready to normalize with Israel, but the people's stance is different. The government, the changing of the words from the passport of Bangladesh, it is the big and strongest proof that the government of Bangladesh is going slowly with normalization to Israel. But their hurdle is that the ideological boundaries would not allow them to do it. If they will do it, they will see the public awakening.
Thank you, Dr. Abu Mayyam, for your precious time. Now let's see how the people on social media see the situation.
Kiryu Ibn Kazuma has reiterated the official stance by the Bangladeshi government, but believes it can be the very first step toward Israeli normalization. Dr. Sanar Khan says dropping the phrase practically means lifting travel bans to the occupied territories, which means ignoring the Israeli atrocities against the Palestinians. Ali Masum has underlined the timing of the decision by Dhaka, noting that it is a step towards accepting the Israeli regime. This account has called the Bangladeshi government traitors because of their betrayal to the Palestinian people and cause.
You're listening to the Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to the Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
The United United States is set to remove its military forces from Afghanistan, and the deadline is September 11th. So Washington is trying hard to find a safe foothold in the region and what seems more feasible than the nearby friend Pakistan. However, the Pakistani government has said it wouldn't allow the U.S. to establish military bases across the border in Pakistan after the troops withdraw.
According to an agreement signed between the United States and Taliban in Qatar's Doha, Washington should withdraw all American and NATO troops from Afghanistan. But to provide security for the U.S. interests and gather intelligence in Afghanistan, the U.S. needs to remain its forces close by. Pakistan seems a very plausible option, but there are many obstacles in the road. The Pakistani government is against any such ideas, and on the other hand, the hypothetical military bases would be so close to Afghanistan that Taliban would not accept it as leaving the country. Although many believe that Islamabad is unlikely to sign off on any U.S. strikes against the Taliban that are launched from a base in Pakistan, some believe Pakistan wants to allow U.S. access to a base if it can control how it is used.
The public opinion in Pakistan has been strongly against any renewed presence by the United States, and the government says it won't allow it. But there are many reported similar cases that the U.S. used bases in Pakistan and the government denied it. There is a sad joke that says the most common species of bird in Pakistan's sky is an American drone. And let's not forget that the U.S.-Taliban agreement happened because of Pakistan, without whose active support, Taliban leaders may have never even reached the negotiating table. Therefore, the initial rejection of U.S. bases may be part of Pakistan's bargaining strategy for more gains.
Pakistan has a history of covertly giving military bases to the U.S. Giving the U.S. a military base in the southwestern Balochistan province will have far-reaching political, diplomatic, and security implications for Pakistan and the entire region. In the 1960s, Pakistan denied giving the Peshawar Bedarbar Air Base to the U.S. until Russia shot down a surveillance plane that took off from it. The government also denied access to the Shamsi Air Base until a U.S.-led clash killed 24 Pakistani soldiers in 2011, when Pakistan expelled U.S. forces. Agreeing can cause severe backlash from the people, who are highly antagonistic towards the American war in Afghanistan, but refusing may mean getting further from U.S. and further isolation. Such a move by Islamabad can lead to more pressure through multilateral institutions such as the International Monetary Fund and the Financial Action Task Force. Moreover, the U.S. may be able to use it to shift the blame of its failures in Afghanistan on Pakistan, which was among the most significant factors behind the U.S.-Taliban Accord.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Sabina Siddiqui, foreign affairs journalist. Now, Mr. Siddiqui, the Pakistani government has said it wouldn't allow the U.S. to establish military bases across the border in Pakistan after the troops withdraw. Do you think Islamabad can resist such a demand if Washington insists on it?
It's like become a national security issue now, and the Taliban have threatened that any country that gives bases to the U.S. is going to be attacked by them and will be considered an enemy country as well. So consequently, Pakistan has categorically refused to give bases, and there's no more room left for that. No compromise is possible, as it is a national security matter for Pakistan itself now. However, Pakistan is actively engaged in the Afghan peace process, and negotiations are continuing, and Islamabad is trying its best to establish a successful peace process.
What happens if Imran Khan changes his decision and allows Washington to use Pakistan as a backup base when the American forces leave Afghanistan?
Well, the official statement has already been released. There's really no room left to change for the PM to change his mind. as the Taliban are openly threatening us, and not only us, I guess they are, it's an open threat for anybody, any country, any neighboring country which gives them a base. So there are very few choices left. Plus, you see, Pakistan is also trying to mediate in a way between the Afghan government and the Taliban. And the process is continuing right now. Let's hope for the best. Maybe we have a positive outcome from that.
Now, will Taliban agree to continuous deals with the U.S. in case Washington manages to set up military bases in Pakistan?
Well, now, it depends more on how Washington deals with the matter, and I think they are doing their best. And I don't think civil war in the country suits the Taliban's interests or the Afghan government or even the U.S. So let's hope that better sense prevails and no such thing happens. Otherwise, that would be total chaos in the region.
Taliban has recently announced that Turkish forces must withdraw their troops as part of the deal with the U.S. for pullout of foreign forces. What does this say about the future of the country?
Well, it's I have been reading tweets a lot on Twitter from both sides. The Turkish side seems quite hopeful, quite optimistic that they will be able to hold on after the U.S. forces leave, as they are saying that they have never been attacked by the Afghans before. And there are Afghan accounts on Twitter threatening the Turks directly. But one doesn't know if they are genuine IDs or whatever. So it's a very fluid situation. It's very unpredictable. Maybe they can pull it off. Let's hope the Afghan peace process is completed satisfactorily before the U.S. forces leave, and the situation should be calm and there would be no such problem, I think. Then the mood will be better, and the Turkey seems to want a role. Maybe Istanbul is communicating with the Afghans behind the scenes. I don't think that can be ruled out either.
Now, will Islamabad eventually let the United States set up bases in Pakistani territory after their pullout from Afghanistan? And what does it mean for the U.S.-Pakistan relations?
Well, we have already refused. And as for the U.S.-Pak relations, our bilateral relations are there since decades. And it's not just about Afghanistan. We have a viable ties in many other sectors and areas, such as trade. And then there is, Pakistan has a certain geostrategic value. And I don't think Washington would ignore, but the ties will continue satisfactorily. There may be, it's already happened, we have refused. So that is done. And the ties are still intact. So I guess we have survived.
Thank you, Mrs. Siddiqui, for being on the program. Now let's see how the people have reacted on social media and cyberspace.
A soft buy has reflected the sentiments of the Pakistani people about the U.S. war in Afghanistan. Ahmed has criticized the use of assassinations drones from the Pakistani territory, asking the government to cooperate with other countries towards peace and not more wars. Abdullah Khan is of the opinion that allowing U.S. bases may have constructive consequences for Pakistan if the country can have some sort of control over its activities. Ali Awan is a firm believer that Islamabad will not eventually bow to U.S. pressure and host military bases in its territories.
And that was our episode on the speculations over the future of relations between Bangladesh and Israel, as well as the U.S. efforts to get Islamabad's go-ahead for military bases in Pakistan following the pullout from Afghanistan. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take care.
که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
I invite you to listen to a short part of chapter 9 of the book Sirr al-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqama. Muhammad Muslim said, when you recite Iqama and Iqama twice, two rows of angels will perform the Salah behind you. There are many other traditions to the same effect, some of which say that the length of each row is the distance between the east and the west, and the length of the shortest is between the heaven and the earth. The difference among the narratives may be due to the difference among the knowledge and sincerity of the mystics and their prayers. The wayfarer has set up his powers in the presence and has somewhat advanced from multiplicity toward unity, magnifying the essence of the names or the names and the attributes. And it may be that the magnification of the essence and the names implies the magnification of the attributes and the acts.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. In one of his statements, Imam Khomeini says that take note that the President of the Republic and Majlis representatives come from classes who have felt the deprivation of the oppressed and are concerned with their welfare and are not of the capitalist, affluent and profligate individuals who are unable to understand the pains of deprivation and the sufferings of the hungry and barefooted. Now, this statement of Imam Khomeini is astonishing. It's an eye-opening statement for those who are going to the polls in order to give their votes to a person, a representative. They must know that Imam Khomeini also mentioned it, that when you look at the person who you are basically selecting and you're giving vote, that president who you're gonna elect, or maybe the representative of the parliament which you're gonna basically elect or you're gonna vote, remember that he must be from a class where he has experienced the deprivation of the oppressed ones.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
He had felt it. If he hasn't experienced it, he should be communicating with such people so he can feel what happens when there is a person who is a barefooted. He must have felt how the lower class people are living. What are their needs? Because if such a person who socializes with such people, he will think about them. Otherwise, in the capitalist system, it's all about the investors. It's all about the people who have money.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day. Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
The current heat wave and drought leave no doubt. We are living in the dangerous effects of the climate crisis, says Jessica Corbett Ryder in an article titled Surreal and Distressing: Climate Experts' Predictions Come True with U.S. Heat Wave. Stay tuned for more. As what the National Weather Service described as dangerous and record-breaking heat affects 50 million people across the western United States even before the first day of summer, climate experts and activists are using the hot conditions to reiterate warnings and calls for policy change as scientists are seeing their dire predictions come true. The current heat wave and drought leave no doubt. We're living in the dangerous effects of the climate crisis, activist and former Democratic presidential candidate Tom Steyer tweeted recently. Action is urgently needed. Steyer shared a New York Times report on extreme heat that also caught the attention of Campaign for Nature director Brian O'Donnell, who warned that in the absence of bold action to address the climate emergency, this will all get much worse. O'Donnell's ominous warning was echoed by Daniel Swain, a Colorado-based climate scientist at the Institute of the Environment and Sustainability at the University of California, Los Angeles. we will still have a long way out from the peak of the wildfire season and the peak of dry season, Suyin told the Times, adding, things are likely to get worse before they get better. The newspaper detailed some of the current conditions in the U.S. West. A heat dome is baking Arizona and Nevada, where temperatures have soared past 115 degrees this week, and doctors are warning that people can get third-degree burns from the sizzling asphalt. At Lake Mead, which supplies water for 25 million people in three southwestern states in Mexico, water levels have plunged to their lowest point since the reservoir was filled in 1930s. In California, farmers are abandoning their thirstiest crops to save others, and communities are debating whether to ration tap water. In Texas, electricity grids are under strain as residents crank their air conditioners, with utilities begging customers to turn off appliances to help avert blackouts. In Arizona, Montana, and Utah, wildfires are blazing. As National Weather Service meteorologist John Salmon put it into Associated Press, while discussing temperatures in and around Las Vegas that are expected to continue this weekend, this is pretty impressive. We're seeing all-time records fall. Swain told The Guardian that the most distressing part is that this is very much in line with predictions. Climate scientists have been repeating essentially the same messages and warnings since before I was born. Catherine Hayhoe, a Texas-based climate expert and chief scientist at the Nature Conservancy, responded similarly in comments to the newspaper. The extreme heat and the wildfires aren't surprising, but it is just surreal to see what you only ever saw before in your research studies and models actually happening in real life. And you're almost dumbfounded by the speed at which your projections have become reality, she said. A recent study co-authored by Hayhoe shows Americans associate hot, dry days and extreme drought with global warming. But many people don't reach the same conclusion about extreme rainfall or flooding, despite experts' findings. Citing survey results that suggest even though about three-quarters of Americans recognize that the planet is warming, less than half think it will directly harm them. Catherine Hayhoe told The Guardian that right now is a really important time for scientists to communicate with the public that climate change is here and climate action matters. Writing for Intelligencer, David Wallace Wells, author of The Uninhabitable Earth, outlined what this summer could look like in California, which has seen some devastating and historic wildfires in recent years and beyond. Fire isn't neatly predictable, since it depends both on underlying conditions, moisture on the ground, an amount of dead flora, often called fuel, and a considerable amount of randomness, wind events, and ignitions, both human and natural. But while there is always the possibility that ignitions could be anomalously quiet and that a state could endure a year of off-the-charts conditions without having to fight and flee and breathe the smoke of a consumerate fire season, the outlook for 2021 isn't just bad. It is quite a bit worse than that. Even if you are modeling expectations of the record-setting recent past, across the American West, extreme drought conditions are more widespread than they have been in at least 20 years. The next category worse, called exceptional drought, typically rare, is already this year blanketing most of the West and Southwest. It's so widespread, it would probably be better called unprecedented drought, at least in age of modern record keeping. This week arrives throughout the region what is expected to be a record-breaking heat wave, with temperature warnings issued for more than 50 million people. In Phoenix, it could reach 118, and in Death Valley, 127. Already this spring, more than twice as many acres in California have burned as had by this point last year, when the state was on its way to more than doubling its previous fire record. Rerun last year's random ignitions on top of this year's underlying conditions, and you won't just have the worst season ever, but potentially something considerably scarier still. Get relatively lucky with fewer ignitions than is typical, and you're still probably in for sort of season that used to set state records and scar the memory of populations as recently as a decade or 2 years ago. Meanwhile, in Texas, the temperature at George Bush Intercontinental Airport passed 94 degrees for the sixth day in a row. It was the ninth consecutive day that the peak hit there was worse than normal, the Houston Chronicle reported recently. Noting that warmer weather is an expected result of human-caused climate change, the newspaper spoke with Texas state climatologist John Nielsen Gammon, who compared that area's higher temperatures arriving earlier and lasting longer to a rising tide. Climate in Texas is changing, said Susan Scott, state director of Nature Conservancy in Texas, adding, it really affects everything from our natural resources to our economy and our quality of life. As Common Dreams reported recently, the high heat comes as negotiations between the White House and Congress over an infrastructure package drag on, and the conditions in the U.S. West are bolstering progressive lawmakers and activists' position of no climate, no deal. According to Climate Power Executive Director Lori Lotz, the extreme heat, intensifying droughts, electric grids on the brink, and fires already burning hundreds of thousands of acres out west make clear that the need to include climate action in any infrastructure package should not be in question.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station, Choo Choo Ka Choo. It's the Youth Station for you. I'm Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us our dear, dear brother Mahdi Najafi. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum to you, brother Muzaffar, and everyone out there who's listening to us and who's with us in this show.
How do we reach Rida?
That's a very difficult question, so I'm going to let you answer your own question. I'll just add up a little thing or like agree with you with a little hum here and there. But
it's you know what, this is a huge question and I actually need your help because I haven't reached it.
That's precisely why I'm iffy about, you know, answering that question, because لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ, why do you say something that you do not do? But you know, we say these things so that we can encourage ourselves. You know, at the end of the day, we remind ourselves that, you remember you said that. You know, that's a bit. That's a good reminder for ourselves. So,
so it's this state of satisfaction of being radi, of being satisfied with the kind of
everything. Precise.
Yeah, nice. With Allah, with Allah, with everything. Yeah. How do you do it? I mean.
Well, knowing the facts of existence is one of the keys to be able to... What do I mean by knowing the facts of existence? Is that where does this want for more root from? Where does it root from?
Dunya.
Maybe not.
Shaitan, I don't know.
Or quite the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
You might know the answer. You certainly do. You know, because we are created like that. We always want more, you know.
Mm.
I think it was you and me in a program at U Station, we discussed this before also,
mm-hmm.
that we've been created for infinity.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that so?
Yes, we've been created. There's a beautiful hadith, actually, from Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says,
Prophet, peace be upon him, also.
Right, well, I heard it from Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's the same thing. Kulluhum nur wahida. He said that don't sell yourself for anything less, because you were created for Jannah. You were created for it, for eternity.
So the minimum price is Jannah. Or that was a different one than the Prophet. He says, khuliqtum lil baqa wa la lil fana. You know,
like, subhanallah.
You've not been created to be demolished or, you know, annihilated. Annihilated.
Yeah, annihilation. You haven't been created for.
You've been created for
baqa.
You know, I'm not how to define that.
Eternity. For an eternal existence, to remain forever.
To remain, that's the word. Yeah. You've been created to remain. So the thing is, why we're dissatisfied with everything around us at times, or certain things around us, is because we do not see them as sufficient for us. I might say today that if the entire world is given to me, I might be satisfied. But the truth is, if that happens, I'm not.
Yeah, there's another hadith where it says that, you know, if man were to be given a mountain of gold, nothing would satisfy him except another mountain of gold.
And then, that's funny and that's true. You know, that's an unbreakable chain that's going to go on and on.
Before we come back to that, though, we're going to go for a short break.
We just have to open our eyes, our hearts and minds. If we just look right, we'll see the signs. We can't keep hiding from the truth and let it take us by surprise. Protect us in the best way. Guide us every single day.
So I guess what you're coming to is part of the key is to not want more. I remember there's this...
The key, sorry. Go on.
There's this wise saying, they go, how can you, like, I think a king or somebody, he said, I'll give you whatever you want if you do this. He said, how can you give me what I want when what I want is to not want?
I think I'm drowning in that deepness.
Yeah, hold on. Let's let it sink in for the listeners, right?
Yeah.
Let's give them some sound effects for it to sink in.
All right, repeat.
What sound effects should we make?
And that's not an infallible thing, is it?
I don't think so. It's just
you don't think so, but yeah. But the thing is, it's along the lines of our conversation. But once trying to focus on is the fact that a human being has been created for infinity and eternity. The point is that
we are eternal souls in a limited body.
in a limited body. And this limited body always wants more. No, the limited body doesn't. The soul always wants more.
Mm-hmm.
And which is the best thing that could happen to us.
Mm.
Always wanting more is the best thing that could have been put in our souls.
Right.
Why? Because that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, right? And the idea of perfection, that's what it gives someone satisfaction. Rida, and you know, my idea of perfection could be a Ferrari, and I might think that that's my perfection. And if I get that, there's nothing else that I want more. Or someone could want to fly, for example. Mm. You know, the ability to fly, that could be his perfection. But the thing is, the truth is, and which is why we said at the beginning of the program that to address this topic, we have to look at the truth and the fact and the truth of the existence of this universe or existence in itself, is that true perfection lies with God.
Yeah.
And once we attach ourselves with that infinite perfection, purest perfection, then we realize that there's nothing more. You know, Imam Hussain alayhi salam says that, "Oh Allah, what has the one who's lost you availed? And what has he availed the one who's lost you?"
Imam Hussain alayhi salam, that's a beautiful
saying. We see him practically applying that and asking for that in Karbala when he says, "Ridham bi ridhaq," you know, "wa tasliman bi amrik, la ma'bud siwa." And there's a key to.
Oh, sorry, can you just translate that?
I'm so sorry.
I'm satisfied with your
decree.
With your decree.
And there is no one worshipped or deserving of being worshipped but you.
Subhanallah.
And this is the key, you know. Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he's done everything.
Mm.
He has given everything he has,
right,
spiritually and physically in terms of this dunya. In the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet he says what? فَأَغِثْ يَا غِيَاثَ
الْمُسْتَقِينَ.
Ulama, they translate this as, well, they interpret it in this manner. Well, فَأَغِثْ يَا غِيَاثَ الْمُسْتَقِينَ, it says, hence, come to my aid, O the one who comes to the aid, those who ask for aid. They say that even at this point, Imam Hussain alayhi salam does not see what he's provided in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be sufficient for him to be radi with the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
He says, if you do not help me be satisfied and content with whatever you have decreed upon me, I won't be able to do it. Hence, that's why he says, help me. You know, so that's the key that he's provided us.
Subhanallah. And obviously the verses of the Holy Quran. Ya ayyuha nafsul mutma'inna.
Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna.
To the righteous it will be said, O reassured soul. Return to your Lord, well pleased and pleasing to Him.
If you look at the tafsir, it's really fascinating.
What is it saying?
It's saying, O soul that is at rest, or self-assured soul, it has that surety. Return to your Lord, you're radi, you're satisfied with Him and He is satisfied with you. If you look at the tafsir of these verses in Surah Fajr, it's some of the mufassirin actually say that this is referring to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. You know, it is that level of sacrifice that gives you that level of ridaya, of that level of satisfaction. If you look at any painter, for example, the more effort that he puts into his painting, the more satisfaction that he gains from the end result. Now, if we think of our lives as a painting, we'll see that the more effort we put into it, the more hardships we actually endure in order to perfect that life of ours, the more satisfaction we will gain from it.
Mm. وليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى.
إلا ما سعى. There is nothing for human beings except for that which he strives.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, that is really what it comes down to, and the ethos of oftentimes the ethos of the modern world in which we live is an ethos which tells you if you want to be satisfied, don't do anything. There's lots of people, you know, who have this this completely false idea that, you know, you want to be satisfied, just
whatever you have, just that's it. Okay, yeah.
It's kind of the lazy outlook, but that's not going to give you satisfaction. You need to strive. The Quran tells us, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Surely with difficulty is ease. If you want that ease, if you want that ridaya, you need to completely expend your efforts and push yourself to your limits.
So is it true to say that the key to be satisfied is to be dissatisfied with your own self? Whatever you've done, being dissatisfied with what comes from you rather than being dissatisfied with things that come towards you.
I think you just hit the nail on the head, brother. That's what it really comes down to. Always be dissatisfied with yourself. You know you can give more for the cause. You know you can be better in your salah. You know you can study more Islam. You know you can serve humanity more. Be dissatisfied with yourself at all times, but at the same time, whatever Allah gives you, you're satisfied with that.
There's a hadith Qudsi that says that do not look at what you have. Look at who it is that has given you what you have.
Subhanallah. That's all we have time for today. We hope you enjoyed and benefited from the show. From myself and from Brother Mahdi Najafi, we bid you assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love strong.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.